We're there. Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of 1 John. We have been involved in a study of walking through this book, and I want you to turn to chapter 4, and we want to look at six verses in this chapter. It's interesting when you think about that someone is writing to a church, talking to them about truth and warning them of false teachers and trying to get a church back on track. A lot of times we forget that they didn't have their Bibles. They didn't have a New Testament in front of them. They weren't able to say, well, I want you to turn to this book of the Bible. All they had was maybe some random letters from some of the apostles. Maybe they had some stories that they'd heard about Jesus. But most of the way they communicated was through oral communication. People would travel and come and teach and tell them about the things of the gospel and begin to tell them about Jesus and talk to them about their Christian walk. And so they were greatly dependent on these teachers. And there were teachers and so-called prophets that would travel all around and would come and would speak. That's how they tried to learn about what it meant to be a believer. And so when John is writing and he says some of the people that came in were people that were telling you the wrong stuff. They were false teachers, and they had a spirit of error and not a spirit of truth. And so when you zero in on chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, 1 and 6, he is telling them that there is a spirit of truth and is a spirit of error. And what you need to be able to do is to test the spirits. So just because somebody says something, you need to be able to test the spirits. And he's explained to us how. So chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, let's take a look at this. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is such an applicable passage to us today because we have a myriad number of voices that are talking to us about quote-unquote religious truths, to where you've got kind of a cacophony of sound of different people from different walks of life and come from different faith backgrounds, and they're sharing things and they say these things are truth. And in our society, we prize so much both tolerance and pluralism that whenever you say, I think you need to test something to see whether it's true or not, oftentimes our world will call you narrow-minded, will call you critical, and will call you judgmental because they feel like that every truth claim should be accepted as truth, but it just is not. There's a spirit of truth, and there's a spirit of error. And it was interesting as I was preparing for this message and I was doing some reading, one commentary made this statement. He says, "The testing is the responsibility of every generation. New questions are to be written in each generation to address theological changes as they come due to a changing culture." One more time, every generation. What we deal with today in 2019, there are also some issues that were being dealt with 50 years ago. And every time a new generation comes along, there are new questions. Questions about the culture, challenges to religion, different people coming with different religious truths. And then you've got to kind of weed through that, test the spirits and say what is correct and what is not correct. So what I was going to do this morning is start off by giving you a macro viewpoint, and then we're going to zero in on this passage for a micro viewpoint. It's kind of a little bit of a church history deal with it, so any of those that like history, you're really going to be into it. The rest of you are going to say, what is this? Stick with me, okay? This is good stuff. And maybe Tuesday, going through the drive through at Chick-fil-A, you can throw one of these out, and they'll be real impressed, okay? Are you ready? In early Christianity, throughout the history of early Christianity, they had things that they called councils, to where councils would come together to try to discuss and get a better understanding of theological truths. And usually what happened is an individual or individuals would begin to espouse some belief that most people thought was not correct with Scripture. And so they would bring theologians together to debate it, talk about it, dig through the Scriptures, make a decision, and then move forward. And in making that decision, that whole purpose was for them to establish a unified Christian theology. And so throughout history, there are a number of councils. I'm going to just give you a couple of them, then we're going to continue to walk through history. The Council of Nicaea. Council of Nicaea in 325, the question was the divinity of Christ. There was a man by the name of Arius, and he claimed that Jesus was a created being, that he was not the Son of God, that God created him. He was not divine. And so they discussed this, and they came back, and they put together a Creed of Nicaea, and in it, they affirmed that Jesus' divinity, that he was of one substance with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were all one substance. He was divine. So they headed off that. Well, then you fast forward almost 100 years, a little bit over 100 years, and there was a Council of Ephesus. And in 431, there was a guy by the name of Nestorius, and he denied the full union of divinity and the humanity of Jesus. He was a little struggling with how can he be divine and how can he be human? And he really struggled with both of those. And at this council, as they discussed it, they affirmed that Jesus had two natures. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. Two natures in one person. And so as you go through history, you'll see council after council dealing mainly with the things about Jesus Christ, his humanity and his divinity. But it doesn't stop there. If you fast forward about 1,500 years, you come to Germany, pre-World War II, and it was called the Barman Declaration of Faith in 1934. How many people here have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Anybody heard of Dietrich? All right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one who died for the faith there in Nazi Germany. He was a leader among other pastors and theologians, and there was a real push that when Hitler and the Nazi Party were gaining more and more strength, that the Nazi Party wanted the church to come alongside and be supportive of them. And there was an anti-Semitic stand that the Nazis were taking. Some churches were buying into it. But yet there was a group called the Confessing Churches of Evangelicals that said, this is just not right. We can't do this. And so when these theologians got together, and they got together in Barmen, they put together a declaration of faith. And they understood that if they allowed their church to be connected to the Nazi Party, it would turn out that the Nazi Party would then begin to control the church. It would dictate to the church her practices, her beliefs, and her values. And they said, you just can't do that. So these men, stepping out in danger, wrote out this Barman Declaration of Faith. They affirmed, and they affirmed six theological evangelical truths, and they solidified the church's sole allegiance to Jesus Christ. There was no emperor, no president, no ruler, no dictator that would be that would have allegiance to. Their sole allegiance was to Jesus Christ. And then they outlined a biblical view of a relationship between church and state. Now, Hitler was not happy about this at all. But they made the stand and they said, this is what has to take place. And it's something that gave encouragement to other churches and other believers during that very difficult time. You take it all the way back up into, even into my lifetime. And there was a Chicago Statement of Inerrancy in 1978. And I remember when I first went into ministry, a lot of people were talking about this. And in the late 70s and early 80s, there was a battle for the Bible. And there was a lot of liberalism that was moving away, that was taking away things out of Scripture, questioning the miracles of Christ and many other things, and talking about Genesis and thinking it was more not historical, but it was more it was just some analogies that were in there. And so on and on, you just began to see this shift that was taking. And there were a number of theologians. well-known theologians who came together in Chicago in 1978, and they drafted this statement on inerrancy that said that the Bible is God's inspired word and that it is inerrant. And whenever the battles for the Bible in the Southern Baptist Convention were taking places in the 80s, they would always go back to this statement of inerrancy, the Chicago statement in there. It was huge. And you take it up into today, 2009, the Manhattan Declaration of Faith, a call to Christian conscience. In 2009, this was a statement that was drafted by our own Timothy George, who is the dean of Beeson Divinity School, and Chuck Colson, and some others. And they drafted this statement looking at today's culture and today's conscience, and they dealt with three things. Number one, the dignity of life, all the way from the unborn to the elderly. And the second was the marriage union of a man and a woman. And so we look at, first of all, the dignity of life, everything from, like I said, the unborn all the way through taking care of people as they move into later years of their life. And then the marriage union, it is to be a man and a woman. And they looked at religious liberty and religious liberty that's grounded in the character of God. And so it's an incredible statement. You can Google it, read it, and it's strong. It's a strong statement that says, this is what we believe God's word says about these particular things. From a macro stand of viewpoint, you listen to the voices of the generation, and then you test the spirits to determine what is truth and what is error. Well, what about a micro view? It's interesting, when you look at testing the spirits, and especially talk about macro, many of you say, well, that's just these theologians and seminary guys, I don't need to worry about that. But when you drive down to the micro view, you will also probably say, well, that's just the preachers and Sunday school teachers that do that, and maybe a few deacons on there. But no, I want you to look at the very first verse and as we read this. He says, beloved. Okay, folks, got news for you. You're beloved. This is you. This is me. You're beloved. Some of you are hard to be beloved, but you're loved, okay? Beloved. That means he's talking to the whole church, every one of us. And he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, a bunch of false prophets have gone out, and every one of us needs to test the spirits. Every one of us. We hear it on social media. We can watch it on television. We can listen to a podcast. We can see a YouTube video. We can have a speaker speak. We can go to a conference. All these voices are coming at us. And he says, we need to test the spirit. So what are we supposed to do? Two major things we're to do. Number one, we are to be discerning, test the spirits. Be discerning, test the spirits. Now, it says that there are two tests that we're to take. In those six verses, two tests. Test number one is this. What the teachings say about Jesus. The first test, whenever someone's giving you something of a religious nature, the very first test that you and I need to do is take a look and say, what is it teaching? What does it say about Jesus? Look what he says in verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Okay? I'm going to let you know. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you had heard was coming and now is in the world already. It confesses Jesus. What does it confess? Number one is this. They accept Jesus' incarnation. Accept Jesus' incarnation. That is, he's 100% God. He's 100% human. This is what they were running into a problem. And we talked about this a lot, that the Gnostics and the others would believe that Jesus was not both divine and human. They would accept that he was human, but then they felt like that he was not divine. And so when they questioned that, they could never agree that he was 100% God, 100% man. And because they refuted that, they were causing all kind of problems within the church. We need to understand that Jesus is the touchstone of all truth and error. Jesus is the touchstone. No matter what someone tells you, you can really cut to the chase by just asking them, so tell me what you think about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? Those false teachers, what they did is they were very similar to what people do today. Today we have people that will tell you, I respect who Jesus is. They'll respect Jesus. They will elevate Jesus, but they will not deify Jesus. They'll respect him. They'll elevate him, but they just won't deify him. He was a good man. He taught well. He's got a compassionate heart. Oh, and they'll brag about Jesus, and they'll elevate him to a lofty location, but they will not deify him as the Son of God. And in order for Jesus to be who he is, you've got to accept that he is the Son of God. To diminish his deity is to under is not is to diminish his deity means that you don't understand at the core who he is. This is his essence. He is the Son of God. I like Tony Evans said, Jesus is God's selfie. You know, God is spirit. And so God is spirit. He wanted to show us who he was. It's like he took a selfie and he sent Jesus. And he says, this is who I am. This is his core. This is his essence. He is all God and all man. Now, when you acknowledge the incarnation, and you need to, and once a person says, hey, I acknowledge that, well, the good news is you're right on target, on line with the demons. Because, you know, amazing that even the demons recognize that Jesus was both Son of God and he was human. Look, early in his ministry, Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, look what it says there. It says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. It's a demonic spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Okay? Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Okay? So even the demons looked at him and said, you're Jesus of Nazareth. I know where your address is. I know where your humanity is. But I know that you're the Holy One of God. He accepts that. Well, then you've got to go to the second part of the test, and that is acknowledge Jesus' lordship. Acknowledge Jesus' lordship. If there's going to be a test of truth, it's got to be not just that someone says, oh, yeah, I've got a head knowledge that Jesus, and I'll even tell you he's the Son of God, but do you acknowledge his lordship, that he's Lord over creation and he's Lord over your life? Because if someone does not acknowledge his lordship, then he or she is teaching outside of what truth is. Because in order for me to be able to teach truth, I've got to have God's spirit in me to allow me to understand the truths of God, to be able to share the truths of God. And so it means that you need to acknowledge Jesus' lordship. But then number three, it needs to be consistent with Scripture. It needs to be consistent with Scripture. So whatever someone teaches, it needs to be consistent with what Scripture says. The Bible says that God is eternal truth. He is the eternal truth. And as the eternal truth, he is not going to be contradicting what he has said. Does that make sense? If God is eternal truth, then when he discloses himself in the Bible, and then whatever happens in the world, we cannot sit there and say, well, I think it's true now. It may not have been true there, but I think it's true now. God cannot contradict himself. If it was true in the words of Scripture when it was written thousands of years ago, it's got to be true today. God does not change with the culture. And so what we'd like to do is we'd like to change some of the phrases, change some of the thought. You see, we can call it shacking up, or we can call it hooking up, but God's word calls it sexual immorality. It doesn't change. I mean, it doesn't matter what title we put on it. It doesn't change. It's the same. And it's not like that God's so out of date, and if he was could only kind of catch up with the 21st century, he would know that this is okay. No. I mean, if he said it was wrong in his scripture, and if it was wrong there in the first century, and guess what? It was wrong in 1500 and 1800, 1900. It's wrong in the year 2000 on there. And I don't have the ability or the authority to question that and say, well, that's just kind of uncomfortable. No, it is what it says it is. It's when we're dealing with like same-sex attraction and homosexuality. Same-sex attraction is issues that people have got to deal with, and a lot of people put their arms around them. Let's love you through this and help you with that. But you can't then go to the next step and say, well, I guess homosexuality is correct. Now, I know the scripture says it's not correct, but it just doesn't seem right, doesn't feel right. Well, you know, we don't have that option. You see, it has to be consistent with scripture. You know, I've got to tell you, there's some things I read in the Bible. It would be nice if it didn't say, because there may be some things that my carnal nature would love to do, but I can't do it because God's word says, Danny, that's just not right. And I was thinking about the gender question, you know, with people saying, are we gender neutral? Well, you know, God's word says he created you male and female. He didn't say A, B, and C. It's just male and female. That hadn't changed. But now, what we need to understand as Christians is that when we find stuff like this, it doesn't mean we take God's word and start hitting people over the head with it. Not at all. It means that we don't minimize people who struggle with these areas. And it doesn't mean that we don't sit down and have discussions with them and pray with them and love them through all of this and to be supportive of them as a person and to see if we can love them to get an understanding as to what God has for them and God has what we believe would be even a better plan according to his word, okay? We are to constantly, talks about in here, loving our brothers, wrapping our arms around it. But we need to understand, struggle does not equal standard. Struggle does not equal standard. Just because somebody is struggling with something doesn't mean all of a sudden we need to make it a standard. And see, our problem is that in our society, as soon as we find that somebody's struggling with someone, they've got a hang up over here, we say, oh, this must be the standard. And then we begin to move the standard. That just doesn't work. Now, this may be a silly illustration, and you can come to me afterwards and say, that was a silly illustration. But do it in love, not cynically on there. Let's just say that you have a real difficult time managing your money and saving your money. You get that paycheck, that thing's burning out in your hand, you cash that paycheck, you get that money, you put it in your wallet, and all of a sudden it's just burning a hole in it. You say, babe, I gotta spend that stuff. And so you're out there and you get that money and you're just spending it left and right. And that's just the way you live. And you're spending here and there, and you know there's a mortgage payment that you have. But you know, you skipped it the first month, and then you skipped it the second month, and you skipped it the third month, and the only reason I skipped it, and listen, hey, I love the company. I love the mortgage company. I love the house that I'm in. It's just I don't have any money to pay that. But I got some cool golf gear over here. We took an amazing trip with the family. And so then you sit down with the banker. And the banker's sitting there saying, hey, you know, you're like 3 months overdue on this. You say, well, let me tell you what my problem is. Hey, I really struggle. I just struggle with saving money. It just kind of goes right out of my hand. As soon as I get it, boom, I'm spending it over there. I just don't set it aside for that. Now, what are they going to do? They can put their arm around you and say, well, you know, I hadn't thought about that. That's probably other people struggle with that too. I tell you what, whenever you get it, just pay us. And if it comes about and you got a good month, just send it to us. We'll be okay with that. Well, so we look at that and we say, there's no way. Well, that's a standard. And there are people who struggle. Some of you might raise your hand and say, man, you hit me right between the eyes. I go through that struggle. But it doesn't move the standard. And we need to look at God's word is our standard. This is what God has given us. And it's not to shackle us, but it's to give us a freedom to live a life that's free from sin and a life that allows us to love as we should love and love in others and love in God. It's incredible. But it needs to be consistent with Scripture. So when you hear the different voices and people, what they're telling you need to test the spirits. And it needs to be consistent with Scripture. And one final thing is it doesn't go beyond Scripture. Just write down, doesn't go beyond Scripture. When it says doesn't go beyond Scripture, that is for those who say, I have a word from the Lord. Have you ever had that? I've got a word from the Lord. Now, when you're in my business, what I do for a living, I get a lot of that. I didn't get a whole lot when I was in the business world on there, but well, as soon as I hit the ministry, Lord was speaking to all kind of people to me on that. And I need to be real straight with you. There are some people that have come to me with a word from the Lord. It could be a word of correction or it could be a word of direction, and they were spot on. They were spot on, and that's good. But again, I've had others that have come and said, hey, I've got a word from the Lord, and it was nowhere close. It was trying to get me to do something I knew wasn't right. It was get me naturally to give some money to something that I didn't really want to give to. And it was wanting me to make some decisions that I just didn't think were right, but yet they were putting the I got a word from the Lord card on me to try to push me further on that. So as this point is don't go beyond Scripture. Don't be gullible and don't be naive. Listen to people, pray through it, be loving, but you need to test the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. That'd be great. Number two, second test. The second test is this. Who celebrates the teaching? Who celebrates the teaching? This is interesting the way John has written this. He says, first of all, you need to see what do they say about Jesus? And number two is look around. Who's celebrating this teaching? Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this you'll know the difference in the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who's celebrating it? Who celebrates the teaching? Two ways to look at this. Number one, the spirit of error. It is the spirit of error if it accommodates the world's beliefs and is embraced by the world. The spirit of error if it accommodates the world's beliefs and is embraced by the world. Now, you know our definition of world. It is a value system that is opposite from God's word. It is a value system that is completely opposite from God's word. And if someone is presenting something that everybody in the world is embracing who are not believers, that's a good test to say, this probably could be a spirit of error. And because the world is having the same desires, values, and inclinations as those who are in rebellion against God. And it's the things that we hear today. Things such as, whatever makes you happy. Does it make you happy? Then it must be good, all right? Fulfill whatever desire you have, and it doesn't matter what sort of behavior you do to fulfill that desire. If it makes you happy, that's what you're created, just to be happy on there. Sin, judgment, that's old stuff. That's outdated, and that is just judgmental, and we do not want to be judgmental. And so don't be throwing around that sin word, and don't be judgmental on this. If you want to live your life like that, does that make you happy? Go with that. That's good. Everybody, oh, that's so good. Feels good on that. All right. How about truth? Hey, truth is relative. Truth is relative. It's your truth. Who am I to question your truth? See, you know, if you think it's true, then that's good enough for me. And you've got a truth. Now, I know if your truth conflicts with that one, we're not going to talk about that. But let's just say that everybody's, you know, your truth is fine and it is relative on there. And about afterlife, what happens when you die? Hey, listen, two options. Number one, you'll be reincarnated and you'll come back and you'll come back maybe even to a better life. Or you'll go into heaven. I mean, there's all kind of roads that get you to heaven. So you just travel your path, and we'll all get there. And what about the Bible? The Bible, yeah, it's got some authority, but it's not supreme authority. It's got some authority, but not supreme authority. And see, you can get in and talk, and that stuff sounds pretty good. And you can bring a crowd to all of those things. But the problem is, it's just wrong. I mean, that is a spirit of error because it does not match up with what God's word says. So if it begins to be applauded by the world, to me, that's a red flag. And that's where I need to stop and take a few moments and do some testing of this. But number two is this, the spirit of truth, if embraced by authentic Christ followers. He says in here, in verse 6, we are from God, whoever knows God listens to us. When there's a truth that's out there and you begin to listen to it, find out who's celebrating that truth. And if there are authentic believers who you hear them saying, hey, I stand with this, I agree with this, this is good, that's a good sign. Now, it doesn't excuse you from still doing your own test of that as you're looking into Scripture, but that's a good sign. John 8:47 says this, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so for those who are of God, they hear the words of God, and they understand that. So there are two tests. What does it say about Jesus? And second of all is, who is celebrating the teaching? And this is your last thing. You're to be discerning, but you're to be encouraged. Why are you to be encouraged? Because you are an overcomer. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He congratulated them, he says, because those false teachers came and you resisted them. And as you resisted them, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is greater than the spirit of error, which is the spirit of Satan, which is here in the world. And he says, the spirit of truth overcomes the spirit of error. And he says, you're an overcomer. And because you overcame that, you didn't deny your Savior, and you didn't take steps back off of the truth of what God has taught us and has said. You're an overcomer. I love that verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. We always need to remember that in whatever our struggle or our battle is. I did a little reading about underwater diving. When people go do the underwater diving, and there is a place that when a person goes too far down, they begin to get disoriented and can even suffer from vertigo. And if you know much about that, then some people, they get so deep under the water that they begin to lose their bearings. And they think they're going up when actually what are they doing? They're swimming down. And they're going further from their goal as to where they want to be. But it's interesting because when you read in some of the manuals, it says one true test of knowing which direction you're supposed to go is follow the bubbles. The bubbles will go up. And so if you're heading in a direction and you're kind of getting your bearings off, look for the bubbles and figure out where the bubbles are going. And he says, as the bubbles go, then you follow those bubbles. The Bible is the bubbles. This is God's word. This is our truth. And so as you're getting hammered with all kind of teachings and all different religious truth claims, and you're kind of caught in this vortex of misunderstanding and where do I go on there, drive yourself back to God's word, because that is where the bubbles are. And he will direct you to truth and to get you heading in the direction that you need to be heading, and a life that will bring honor and glory to him, and a life that he has promised to us that will be an abundant, fulfilling life full of purpose if you just follow those bubbles and follow the truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, and we're thankful that in a world to where we are constantly bombarded with things that are not true, and with the spirit of error, we pray that as believers that we would not just glibly accept the things that come across our path, but that we would test the spirits, even as you told us to do. And we thank you that you've given us the resources necessary to be able to test those. So I pray for each person here, Lord. I pray for all of us, because this week we will be encountering false teachings. And there will be things that will be said to us that will challenge us. And may we be strong believers, knowing that you are stronger than he, and that we can overcome the world, we can overcome things that are not true, and we can stand on your word and your truth. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.